The National Catholic Register is the essential and reliable source of news and views for Catholics. Subscribe today. Go to EWTN.com and click on the link for The Register or call 800-421-3230.
From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
And this week on Register Radio, Tim Drake will be speaking with National Catholic Register columnist Father Dwight Longenecker about his journey from Anglicanism to the Catholic Church. And in our second half, Dan Burke is here. He'll be talking with National Catholic Register blogger Pat Archbold, and that'll be all about the new translation of the Roman Missal. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Dan Burke, Executive Director of the Register.
Happy Advent to you, Tom.
Right back at you, sir. And also from Minnesota, where I believe it got down to 2 degrees above last night, Tim Drake, Senior Writer for the Register. Hello, Tim.
Hello, Tom. Advent blessings to you.
Thank you so much. And Tim, you know, I think Father Dwight Longenecker has a fascinating story to tell. We're always blessed to have him here on EWTN.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly. National Catholic Register readers will be familiar with Father Dwight Longenecker. He has written many, many columns for the newspaper over the years. He is a former evangelical Christian and Anglican minister. Father Dwight Longenecker converted to the Catholic Church and was ordained a Catholic priest for the Diocese of Charleston, South Carolina in 2006. He's the author of 12 books and currently serves as pastor of Our Lady of the Rosary Catholic Church. It's great to have you with us on Register Radio, Father Longenecker.
Great to be here. I think it's a bit warmer in South Carolina than where you are.
Sir, it certainly is. One of the reasons we wanted to have you on the program is because a listener had requested that we do a show focusing somewhat on Anglicanism. So thanks for being willing to be on the program. Can you give listeners, first of all, sort of a Reader's Digest kind of snapshot of the faith of your youth?
Yes, I was brought up in a fundamentalist evangelical church in Pennsylvania. It was founded by my family in the early 1960s, and it was a family-based, Bible-based, enthusiastic, evangelical Christian form of religion. We learned to love the Lord, and we believed that to spread the good news and to spread the gospel and to live the Christian life was what he wanted us to do. I went on from there to the fundamentalist Bob Jones University here in South Carolina. And while I was there, I became an Anglican and got interested in C.S. Lewis and T.S. Eliot and Tolkien and all those English writers. I got a dose of what they call Anglophilia, the love of all things English. And then that led me to go over there and study and eventually become an Anglican priest.
Now, when you made that first break with your family, the family of your youth, and became Anglican, was that a difficult transition?
One of the great riches that I received from my evangelical upbringing was the idea that the Christian life is a life of individual faith, that each individual is meant to, like St. Peter, step out of the boat and step out of the comfort zone and go on the Christian adventure, to live by faith and to be a missionary, to step out and follow him was really what it was all about. So for me, part of that adventure was exploring Anglicanism and exploring the historic church. So yes, it was difficult, as all of these adventures of faith are, but on the other hand, it was exciting.
Well, then you really stepped out of the boat when you went from Anglicanism to the Catholic faith, then, correct?
Well, I know, and I look back on it, and I had been an Anglican priest for 10 years, and I had achieved my goal. I wanted to be the pastor of some beautiful little Anglican country parishes in England. And that's what I had achieved by God's grace. And then the call came to become Catholic. So in 1995, with my young wife and family, very kind of dramatically, I suppose, but it was tough, but we resigned and walked away from it all to become Catholics.
And what was it that led you to consider joining the church? Was there something particular that happened in the Anglican church at that time, or had this been a long struggle? Just give listeners a view of that.
A couple of different things combined and came together. One is that I had already been on a personal journey towards the Catholic faith for about 20 years. My understanding of the faith, the sacraments, the priesthood, authority in the church, the Blessed Virgin, all of these things were moving in a Catholic direction while I was still in the Anglican Church. Indeed, my attraction to the Anglican Church was an attraction to the Apostolic Church, to the ancient Church, the Church that went back to Jesus Christ. It was a logical progression from there to the Catholic Church. But I think the catalyst, the thing which brought it all together, was the Anglican Church's decision to ordain women as priests. And I'm a sort of person who likes to view things objectively. At least I tell myself that I do. I stepped back from when the Church of England was debating this important topic and said, I want to try to understand, you know, both sides of the question, those in favor of women's ordination, those opposed. And in fact, the people in favor of women's ordination at the time seemed to have a lot of good arguments. And they were, you know, they were sincere people, and they believed they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But then I listened to those who were opposed, and they also had good arguments. And they were good, sincere people who thought they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I then came back, Tim, to this basic question of authority. When good Christian people sincerely disagree about an important issue, who makes the call? Who makes the call? You either divide up and say, right, we can't agree to disagree, we're going to go our own way and we're going to do our own thing, or you appeal to a higher authority. And so this brought me back to the authority claims of the Catholic Church and really helped me to cross the Tiber, as they say.
Sure. I want to remind listeners that you are listening to Register Radio. My name is Tim Drake, and we are speaking with Father Dwight Longenecker, pastor of Our Lady of the Rosary Catholic Church. He's a former Anglican, now a Catholic priest in the Diocese of Charleston. Father Longenecker, what would you describe then as sort of the primary differences between Anglicanism and Catholicism?
Well, I think what I've just hinted at, Tim, is the main difference, and that is that despite all of our diversity in the Catholic Church, and we have a lot of diversity of opinion, a lot of diversity of traditions, a lot of diversity of ethnic backgrounds, despite that diversity, we do have at the top the magisterium of the Catholic Church, the authority of the teaching authority, the Bishop of Rome, the Holy Father, and this is the unifying quality in the Catholic Church. The Anglican Church has a similar amount of diversity. They're a worldwide Anglican communion. You know, they have different ethnic backgrounds, different traditions, different opinions about theology, different opinions about moral things. What they don't have is that final authority to say, well, this is actually what the Church teaches. This is the mind of Christ. This is the interpretation of the Scriptures. You can still disagree with it. You can fight against it. You can rebel against it. But at least it's here. We have it. It's written down. It's been decided. And the Anglicans just don't have that. At the end of the day, because they do not have the papacy, they have to say, well, we don't know. You make up, do your own thing. And that is that fundamental theological and philosophical foundation is the real difference.
Father Longenecker, the next couple of questions I want to ask actually come from our listener, Joan Tyone, who she was wondering, how does the Holy See view Anglicans? Do they view them, as she asked, as Protestants, as fallen away Catholics in schism, or in some other state?
The Catholic Church views Anglicanism, they view Anglicanism as one of the Protestant churches. Because historically it is one of the churches of the Reformation. That's when it was founded, in the great upheavals of the so-called Reformation, which I prefer to call the Christian Revolution. that revolution in Christian history about 500 years ago is where the Anglican Church was born. So it does regard the Anglican Church, therefore, historically as one of the churches of the Reformation. Saying that, Anglicanism has always enjoyed a special relationship with the Catholic Church, because they still have bishops, you know, and they have a lot of Catholic sort of traditions, and they in many ways value Catholic ways of praying, Catholic spirituality, and the Catholic traditions more so than a Baptist or an independent Methodist or someone like that.
That same listener also wondered whether those who are coming into the Church now under the new ordinariate, She asked whether they are required to confirm a belief in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist as part of their requirement for joining the ordinariate. I expect the answer to that would be yes, but it might be helpful just to shed some light on the ordinariate process for those who aren't familiar with it.
Again, this is a complex question. The ordinariate, just to put it very simply, is a new structure that Pope Benedict has created for Anglicans who wish to come into full communion with the Holy See. The best way to imagine its structure is to say that it's similar to some of the Eastern Rite churches that are here in the United States, where they have their own patriarch, they have their own hierarchy, they have their own churches, they have their own liturgy, but they're in full communion with the Holy See. And what the Pope has done is he's created a new structure for Anglicans to have their own sort of church within a church, if you like, that is also still in communion with the Holy See. So there will be a person who's a bishop, or sometimes called the ordinary, and he will have oversight, pastoral oversight, for little Anglican youth congregations where, when you go into it, it would seem very much like an old-fashioned Episcopal church, except that it'll be in full communion with Rome. And as individuals and priests come into the communion with the Catholic Church, they have to go through the same process as any other person coming into full communion. In other words, if they're in marriages which are irregular, they will have to go have them, you know, sent to the local Catholic tribunal to get all of that sorted out. They will have to go through RCIA, through theological training. Now, how long or short that is will depend on each individual and each congregation. And they will, yes, have to affirm that they fully believe everything which the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God.
Well, Father Longenecker, I know you also wrote a recent article for the Register about the new translation, and I just wanted to end with this question, which is, how is the implementation of the new translation of the Roman Missal going in your parish?
You know, maybe people don't complain to Father, but I haven't had one complaint. The responses seem to be full of spirit and full of enthusiasm. The people are using their pew cards and responding fully to it all. I don't see what the big deal is. Everybody seems to be doing pretty fine, pretty well with it in our parish. In fact, the one comment I did have, I said to one of the parishioners, "Hey, what do you think about the new translation?" He said, "I really like it, Father. I think it's shorter than it was before."
So. Well, thank you, Father Longenecker, and I wonder if I could wrap up by asking for your blessing.
Of course. A blessing for you, Tim, and for all the wonderful work that you do in spreading the gospel, and to all of your listeners. And may you... May the spirit of Advent, the light of Christ, be with you all, filling your hearts and minds with his grace, his beauty, and his truth. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father Longenecker.
Yes, thank you so much. And when we return, as Father has been saying, it has been a few weeks into the new Roman Missal. We're going to talk about how the faithful are dealing with that new translation. So keep it right here. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
Are you concerned about the way our nation and our world are heading? Are you looking for the truth behind the issues of the day? Do you need support in standing up for life, the family, and our Catholic faith? Then join well-informed Catholics worldwide who depend on the National Catholic Register to address the most compelling questions of our time. Now part of the EWTN family of services, the Register is a trusted source of news and views with an unwavering fidelity to the Pope and the Magisterium. Get the in-depth analysis you need explaining what happened and why it matters for Catholics who engage in the culture to serve Christ. To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register, or call 800-854-6316. That's EWTN.com and click on the Register subscription banner, or call 800-854-6316. If it's happening at the Vatican, the United States, or anywhere else in the world, look to EWTN News for live coverage of landmark events in the life of the Church. From today's headlines to compelling interviews with Catholic newsmakers, EWTN News, only on the Global Catholic Network.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Dan Burke and Tim Drake, I'm Tom Price. And Dan, what we're talking about, and I'm so glad that Tim mentioned that in his chat with Father Longenecker, we're talking about the new translation of the Roman Missal. We're now 2 weeks into it. The bottom line is some changes in what the priest says and what we say at Mass.
Yeah, it's a real blessing for those of us, Father Longenecker being an Anglican, I sympathize with him. I converted as an Anglican seminarian.
Wow.
And those of us in the Anglican Anglo-Catholic tradition had a great love. Usually we have a great love for liturgy and the beauty of the liturgy. And it was very exciting to see these changes that I think bring back a much more reverence to the way that we approach our prayers in Mass.
Absolutely. I was at a Curcio meeting yesterday. One of my Curcio brothers said that he finds himself saying, and also with your spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, a little embarrassing there. But you know, if you've been doing the same thing for 30, 40 years, it's kind of hard to change a little bit.
Yeah, it's a little challenging. We have these, Father also mentioned the pew cards that so many of us have, and a lot of us are buying new missals. And today, we're covering a little bit of the personal angle of that with
with
one of the writers, bloggers, Pat Archibald. In the Register, we covered in depth the changes and why they're there and the benefits and the beauty of it all. But Pat's going to tell us a little bit about an encounter he had just before the implementation, and then on the little more positive side, what he's seen and written about after the implementation. Pat, welcome to Register Radio.
Thank you.
Pat, you wrote a bit about your experience before the implementation and then some great insights after, as did Tim Drake, our co-host. But could you tell us a little bit about your first experience, which wasn't quite so positive, and then we'll talk a bit about some of the good that's happening with the translation implementation.
Sure can. About 6 weeks before the translation went into effect, I was actually at a wedding of a cousin of my wife. And we were sitting with the priest who had performed the wedding at the table during the reception. And kind of casually in conversation, my wife asked him if he was ready for the new translation. And he kind of got a fairly bit huffy about the whole thing and was very dismissive of it and said, "Oh, who cares?" And, you know, this and it, in his mind, it seemed that it harkened back to Latin, and if we're going to go back to Latin, then we might as well go back to Aramaic. And, you know, he had a pretty visceral reaction to the whole thing and seemed to be displeased by the fact that he had to learn this and do it and that it was all a profound waste of time.
Oh, and I couldn't disagree more, and I think you're in the same boat. After that encounter, I read that, and we had been talking at the Register. There are groups that we're talking about in large groups in the church rising up and rejecting these changes. But frankly, those died down and the positive and encouraging and welcoming crowd seemed to really drown out those who were negative and opposing this. What did you see afterwards? I mean, you wrote a great post about what you experienced in your own parish.
Well, the response that I've personally seen has been very, very enthusiastic. And, you know, and I can't help but think that a lot of the doom and gloom and negativity going into it reminds me so much of the Y2K.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody was worried about Y2K, and it was going to be the worst thing ever, and it was a complete non-event, at least from a doom and gloom standpoint. It kept a bunch of COBOL programmers employed for a few years, but that's about it. And the same here. I mean, from a doom and gloom perspective, it just wasn't there. The response that I've seen at my parish has been very, very enthusiastic. Everybody is responding very well to it. They're reading along with the missal, and you know, it seems like at every mass I go to, the "and with your spirit" gets louder and louder because
yes,
people
does,
are trying
yeah.
to jump on it right away, and it's kind of funny, but. The response has been terrific, and one of the things that I've noticed that's going on, and it's going on for me too, is it's very easy for a lot of us. You know, you've been going to Mass for years and years; it's been the same for years and years. You kind of zone out a little bit, and I think this is one of the great things that's coming out of this is that so many people now are actually reading the Missal to follow along what's going on so that they don't mess up on the translation. But as a result, they're really paying attention or, you know, learning or relearning the beauty of the liturgy by reading along.
Hey, Pat, Tom Price here. I know that if you're listening to a newscast that talks about politics, they'll often say, well, the vote in the Senate fell along party lines. Do you see a similarity here? People who really understand what the Mass is and understand the liturgy, they're all excited about it, and other people not so much. Do you feel that that's a fair analogy with the new translation to the Roman Missal?
I think in the lead-up, I think that was certainly a fair analogy. But I have to say, I really haven't seen in reality, after the deed was done,
yeah,
any negative responses at the Masses I've been to. And, I've gone to a couple of parishes I don't normally go to because I travel frequently.
Yeah.
And I haven't seen any negative responses.
I don't know if you were if you got to hear the beginning of an interview with Father Dwight Longenecker. He said, everybody said to him, what was the big deal?
I would agree. I mean, for the most part, other than, consubstantial and a few other things that, may have been a little bit different, it really isn't that big a deal. And I think most of the changes, I've been looking forward to this for a long time, but most of the changes from, the rest of the translation are not that big a deal. It's a bigger deal for the priests than it is for the parishioners.
Yeah, the priests have a much harder job with the way that the prayers have been retranslated. You know, Pat, I have a favorite in the new translation, and that is in the penitential act, and it says, in my thoughts, in my words, what I've done and what I've failed to do, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. And I love the humbling aspect of that, coming before God and emphasizing that we really are there because we must have His grace and His presence for our sustenance. Is there anything in the new translation that really hits you that way or that you really appreciate and draws you deeper into the Mass?
Well, for me, it has always been the non sum dignus in the Mass, which is the, Lord, I am not worthy. For years, I attended off and on the traditional Latin Mass. And that was always something that really, really focused me on my unworthiness and prepared me, I felt, properly for the reception of Holy Communion. But one of the things that always bugged me was that, that the translation was fairly off on that. I mean, the intent was there, but, the words themselves, which are, taken directly out of the Bible, were not there. And so now that they're properly translated as, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed.
Yeah.
That's something that really, focuses on me. For years I said it in Latin just to get it the correct way. But that's something that really I'm very, very happy to see in the new Mass. I'd be happier if we did it three times like we do it in the Latin Mass, but I'll take the once properly.
Sure, sure. If you're just joining us, this is Register Radio. We're talking with Pat Archbold about the new translation to the Roman Missal. Pat, if we could, for those of our listeners who are not familiar with that part of Scripture, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, tell us what that's a reference to.
Well, it's a reference, and correct me if I get this wrong, but it's a reference to I believe the Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal a family member, and Jesus said he would come, and he said, "No, Lord, you don't need to come. All you need to do is, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Just say the word, and she'll be healed." And so it's taken directly out of Scripture. So it always kind of bugged me that that was not translated correctly.
Yeah, this is one of the great benefits of the new translation is the reconnecting, if you will, of the language with the echoes of Scripture or the source that they were derived from originally in Scripture. Pat, one other thing that you mentioned that I really appreciated, and that is about the people buying missals and bringing them to church. I bought my first missal, and I was so excited to do it. I bought one from Midwest Theological Forum, which is just beautifully laid out. It has the Latin and English. It has great illustrations and prayers of Aquinas before and after Mass to prepare your heart. I think you've seen the same thing, haven't you?
Yeah, I've seen people getting missals, and I've seen people, using the missalettes that are in most churches, unfortunately not everywhere. But in most churches, and using those missalettes, I know my kids have been using it like they've never used before, and I think it's a really great thing. And I'm looking forward. I'm still shopping for my missal. I haven't decided on exactly what I'm going to get yet.
The Midwest is a theological is a beautiful, beautiful work. Pat, you write for the Register, and you're a very popular blogger along with your brother Matt. But you also have a blog where it all started. Why don't we end and tell our listeners a bit about that?
Well, Creative Minority Report is a blog that my brother and I started back in early 2007. So we've been at this coming up on 5 years. And, this is a place where we kind of comment on all the things you're not supposed to talk about in polite conversation, which is religion, politics, and culture.
Ooh.
And, but we try to always, keep it light and humorous and kind of poke fun at ourselves and kind of poke fun at the silliness of the culture. But in a very, very Catholic way.
We're deeply blessed to have you at ncregister.com and working with us at the National Catholic Register. You and your brother are great talents and a real blessing to us in the church.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Pat. And once again, that's ncregister.com to follow Pat and all the other great bloggers. I know that Tim is on there very prominently and has lots and lots and lots of hits. One more thing before we close, Dan, and that is to point out the fact that our opening interview this week was actually prompted by a listener to Register Radio who contacted us and said, gee, it would really be great to have Father Longenecker on. So I want to give that email address. If you have an idea for a future show or if you want to give us any feedback, we would love to hear from you. And the email address is registerradio@ewtn.com. registerradio@ewtn.com. Dan, I want to wish you and your family, all of our listeners, a very peaceful Advent, my friend.
And you as well.
Thank you so much. Tim Drake out there in frozen Minnesota, if it's at all possible, please stay warm, okay?
I will, Tom. Thank you.
Good man. And thank you for joining us today on Register Radio. For Dan and Tim and all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
It's fun.
It's free.
It's Wings, EWTN's weekly e-newsletter delivered to your inbox free each week. Read about upcoming special programming.
And learn what's new at EWTN, radio, TV, and internet.
Just send an email to radio@ewtn.com.
Be sure to put Wings in the subject line.
Wings, a free service from your friends at the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
With your donations to the National Catholic Register, you will play an active role in clarifying the Church's views. Visit ncregister.com and click on the Donate tab or call 205-568-9756.